Think again tonight, to know Jesus Christ, we could not be no person in the world, the universe, that so precious as he is in the precious blood of Christ. And we thank you again tonight. We come for the person, for the position of worshiping you and him, and let the Holy Spirit do his job in us to exalt the Lord Jesus and to please our Heavenly Father. And I pray we'd grow in grace and knowledge tonight as we look at the scriptures. There's some things we may can't get nailed down just like we'd like to because there's not enough information, but we certainly can analyze it and know we learn from it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you have your Bibles, please take it and turn with me, Mark chapter 16. In Mark chapter 16, and I want to tell you that the subject I have to speak on tonight comes from, Sister George sings that song, Another God Gave Us Another Day. And recently I was thinking on this line, seen some things, article written about what one day means to another. And my subject title tonight is, I'm amazed at the difference that one day can make. God gives us another day that can be the greatest day of our life or the worst day of our life. Just depend where we're at and serving him. And here in Mark chapter 16, it gives us the story of the Lord Jesus Christ as he rose from the dead now. And we have an account of this through Mark. And here's how it goes in verse 1. And we read verse 1 through 8. And then we'll make some comments. It said, and when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Now notice, it's after the Sabbath day, which would be Saturday afternoon, 6 o'clock. And so they went somewhere or another and bought some more spices. They'd already did some to him, but they're going to this last thing after being dead 3 days. They're going to anoint him. The last thing they could do for the Savior they love is to anoint him. And they'd headed towards the tomb. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, be not afraid. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified? He is risen. He's not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples, and Peter, I love that. Wonder why he could just say, hey, tell the disciples. Peter's what? His disciple. I mean, he could have just said, go tell the disciples that I've risen from the dead. But he said, tell the disciples and tell Peter. I love that. That means he singles out things at times of hearts when you know his heart is broken. Maybe for something that's dead was wrong. You knew it was wrong and yet broken. Yet God realizes who we are and offers us many things in life to come back to him. And I'm glad he's second, third, fourth chances in a lot of folks' lives also, including our own, if we need that. But I love this verse of scripture when he said, tell the disciples, and he said, also Peter. Now, that he goeth before you unto Galilee, where there shall ye see him as he said unto you. Now, if you go back to Mark 14:28, you'll find he told the disciples, go to Galilee and wait there, and he will see them. They didn't know it. They didn't get his crucifixion as of yet. He's going to die. But he told them even then to go and wait. And now he's telling them at this particular time, there shall ye see him, and he said unto you, as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now, as far as telling everyone, no, they didn't say nothing. But we do know that when they met the angel and met the Lord, they did go back and tell the disciples from there, and they began to really rejoice. The only thing about all the record, I don't have time to read all that, everybody said didn't believe her. The disciples didn't believe her. They just thought she had an hallucination of some kind or another until he appeared unto them personally, and were grateful that he did. Now, I want to go back and just bring up something. It's always been a kind of a discussion time, and when you talk about the crucifixion, I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 12. And then we'll come back to this at the resurrection. In Matthew chapter 12, there's some verses of scripture that Jesus is talking. And as you look in verse 38, 39, and 40, now I want to give you something that's controversial. And the study of scripture goes how a person studies it. If you study it to the way our calendar goes, it looks one way. If you study it through the Jewish calendar, it looks another way. And we have to believe that Jesus Christ gave the sentence or the information or the authority or the truth about what his resurrection would be. And he said, therefore, in verse 38, therefore certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered and said, Master, we will see a sign from thee. But he, now Jesus is talking, he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now, what do you mean, preacher? I mean, Jesus said this himself. Now, I know you know, and I know that when it comes to Easter time, we always think about Good Friday, the day Christ was actually crucified, then Saturday, and then Saturday afternoon after 6 o'clock, sometime between there and the first day of the week, which began the first day of the week for the Jews, that Christ was raised from the dead. There's no way in the world that you can get, using our calendar, 3 days and 3 nights. And yet, on the other hand, the world celebrates and says that we don't go by our calendar, we go by the Jewish calendar. And even the Jewish calendar comes close to it, but it don't give us 3 days and 3 nights. So what do you do? It'll be discussed until Jesus comes back. I don't guess we have anything to know exactly what day it was, but if he has 3 days and 3 nights, it certainly was not Friday. But then why do people celebrate that? Well, you know, most people get, Satan likes to get us hung up on discussing these things, events like this for different times. And doing so, he tries his best to get us confused. And we find what we end up doing, we get so tied up with the time element of something that we miss the event. And that's what's terrible about this thing and discussion. Because you got people say, wait a minute, if you go back to the Jewish calendar, I'm going to tell you that it's different than our calendar. And therefore, they try to show that it's on Friday. Now, if debate's there, the thing is this, we don't get into a debate about when it took place, but we can debate you that it did take place. You say, well, preacher, why do we do that? Why do we do Christmas the same way? You and I have our belief that when Christ came, was born, but we do it the 25th of December, and every time we do that, the world says, well, that's a pagan holiday. Not for me, it's not. There was a time that Jesus was born. I believe that. It was an event. I believe the event of him, and therefore, believing the event that Jesus was born moves me on further not to stay there and begin to try to debate that. If it's on 25th, that's the day set aside, fine. That's the day, but there's going to be one day, and I guess if you take any day during the year, it would be a bacon holiday somewhere or another. Right? So I'm glad to say that there's some things I may not be get to see clearly, but I see clearly that what God is telling us here, there is a time of Christ's resurrection. And Jesus said that he would, like Jonah, stay in the belly of the whale so that the Son of Man stay in the earth 3 days and 3 nights. And so when I began to put this together, I looked at the situation. And I just think about with me, and I'll say this, and by the way, I'm not going to debate this anymore. I just know this. Thank God Jesus stayed 3 days and 3 nights in the tomb. Most people said by that time he started kind of contaminating, and in turn you could smell him if his body did contaminate and did go to what it did composition. If that began to take place, then you'd certainly be smelling within 3 days. You ever been around somebody who'd been dead a few days? I tell you, you don't want to be around it long. And the problem with something like that, if you are around them, it'll get in your clothes, you smell like you did. So what we're saying is this, to get to where we're at throughout the resurrection, I want you to understand that when you talk about these days, what day would it be? Friday? I'll celebrate Friday if anybody celebrates that because of an event. But I tell you, if you look at the line and you look at 12 o'clock, we use our calendar, or you look at the time for the Jewish calendar, it's 6 o'clock p.m. to 6 o'clock the next day. Their day started 6 o'clock. And as you go through Friday from 6 o'clock to 6 o'clock, and in turn, it's divided up in hours. And if you look away in Mark, you'll find, or look away in Matthew also, that the scripture teaches us that it was in the ninth hour. Let's see if I can. Yeah, look in Matthew with me, chapter 27. It says, from the sixth hour, that was darkness. 6 hour would be actually noontime. Because time started 6 to 6 daytime, 6 to 6 nighttime. So 6 hours from 12 o'clock as far as, or from 6 o'clock would be in the morning about what, maybe, well, anyhow, the time was about when sunrise came, and sometimes came around 5:30, 6 o'clock. That's when these people left early to get there that morning, but so it'd be light when they get there. And so we have here that the sun rose about 6 a.m., and there's the sixth hour that was darkness over the land until the ninth hour. And the sixth hour, of course, would have been in the morning time, and the ninth hour would have been at noontime. And so evidently Christ died between after the ninth hour. It's about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? What is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" So we know that in this debate, that if you look at 6 o'clock Friday afternoon, 3 days and three nights, 6 o'clock Friday afternoon, they say the Jewish calendar means that if even though it was 12 noon or a little later, the ninth hour, maybe 3 o'clock, Christ died, that would be the first day because it hadn't come night yet. That's the way we look at it. And then at 6 o'clock that night would be the night. And the next Saturday, when you start 6 to 6 again on the Sabbath day, on the Sabbath day, that'd be a day. You have 2 days. And then you come Saturday afternoon, which is another 6 o'clock, Passover is over with. Passover started the Sabbath day started between 6 Friday o'clock Friday afternoon and 6 o'clock Saturday afternoon. And so no way to do it. Any way you do it, you can't get 3 days and three nights. You'd have to go back Wednesday or Thursday, however you want to do it. My saying is this. Don't get tangled up in the arguments about something that you can't prove because people have two different ideas. But at the same time, know that in your heart that he did rise from the dead. And far as I'm concerned, what God has shown me, I believe that. Even though they won't believe it themselves. So with some things you just have to deal with and say, "Lord, help me stay where I'm at." And in turn, that if Friday's the day, that's all right. I'll go right along. At least they recognize the fact that it's the day that he did die. You understand me? Satan loved to get us in battles about talking about things that no one could ever really prove. But I'm proof of this: he did rise from the dead. And so in time. When I come over here now and see what Mark is saying, it helps me see some things about that. And I figured it up. If you started on Thursday, 3 o'clock, even on Thursday, 3 o'clock to 6 o'clock, that'd be, as they said, the first day, then Thursday, then Thursday, 6 o'clock to 6 o'clock the next morning, Friday would be the first night. And then if you look from Friday, 6 o'clock in the morning to 6 o'clock, Saturday, 6 o'clock in the afternoon to Saturday afternoon, that would be another night and day. You cannot get 3 days and three nights out of it. I've tried every way possible. So whatever day it is, Lord, we'll get to heaven one day. I'll tell you, when we get to heaven one day, the Lord will tell us exactly what day it was. Amen? And by the way, these men I'm talking about are scholars, and they can't agree on this themselves because they have information one way, information another way, and it becomes controversial, and therefore many folks just have to walk away from it. But at least what I want to tell you tonight, that Jesus Christ did die. He was buried, and he did rise again the third day. Somewhere between 6 o'clock Saturday afternoon and the morning of the first day, which would be the first day called, we use a Sunday in our day, he rose from the dead. So that's where they're headed at this time. Go back to Mark now. Looks like I'm not going to be able to get this in maybe tonight, two nights. But I want you to notice some things about, it's amazing here in these chapters, in this chapter, what is going on in life. I'm amazed how fast life can change in just one day. I thought back in my life, the things I've seen, many things that happen in less than one day. People lose loved ones, less than one day. And I can name, you heard me talk that about Faye Crocker here in our church, First Lady, in our church in the old building that we won to the Lord. And in turn, her family was here, and of course her husband didn't save until afterwards. But my wife and I shook her hand. Less than an hour later, I got a call. She was in the Portals of Glory. They pulled out in front of a car down here on this one. He's walking on the road. And she went home to be with the Lord. I think about Brother Louie, bless his heart, walked out that door Sunday morning. And we talked and laughed and joked a little bit. And then the next day, one day, less probably than a day, he went home to be the Lord. Over and over and over again, one day can change the whole life of someone. And so I'm grateful to know that if God gives me another day, he's in charge, and I might find myself wrecked a little bit by what I face. But one thing is for sure, I'll never face it alone. And neither will you and I as we face things in life till we get home on the other side. So things can be on in one way one day and be totally different the next. One day, a loved one is here, and the next day they're gone. One day you feel well and doing well, and all you know, the next be extremely ill. And I felt that this past week. One day your life may be going well, and the next day life falls apart. Today there seems to be no hope, yet the next day problem is solved, and God works it out for us. Many changes take place in just one day. What a difference that one day can make in one's life. And I bet you could stand here today and give a testimony that there's been a time in your past where one day changed everything, in turn made you move in a direction that probably you wanted to go, or maybe you didn't want to go, and found out that a day could change everything. So how true was this when the body of Jesus Christ was placed in that tomb by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus after Jesus was crucified? In Mark 6:1, Mark quickly moves beyond, notice this, he moves beyond the dark Sabbath to a glorious Sunday when the world changed forever. Did you know when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, this world has changed and we changed forever? Now, God is doing a marvelous work in the age of grace today. But I'm afraid a lot of folks are missing out on what he's done because they don't read the record. We think we're so smart, we outnumber that thoughts of what happened spiritually in this world. But God, who is a spirit, still is being worshipped by spirit and in truth. So Mark moved quickly this way. And this day is important because what happened on that day has influence and can influence in one's life to make a difference in lives today. Let me just 3 points on this side, on this message. Here in Mark 16. I want you to note, first of all, a love of these women going to the tomb that morning. They loved the Lord, and it's in a right way. Isn't it amazing that the women, more women were there than men? The only one at the crucifixion when Christ was crucified was John, Apostle John. The others ran. They were afraid. Why? They didn't have the Holy Spirit living in them, and they didn't have Christ where he could give them the comfort they had. And when they heard that he had been taken and that he had died, they became afraid. Because see, the way things were done in that day, if you follow a person and you capture and destroy that person, then you were next, so they didn't have more trouble with that, whatever was going on at the time. And so here we see that this lady, first of all, these ladies, they went there because they had a desire in chapter verse 16 of Mark verse 1 and 2. These three women had witnessed the death of Jesus Christ. They'd watched his body, ladies and gentlemen, placed in a tomb. There was a stone that was put over the open of the tomb to seal the body inside, hoping that no one could get in, or he could get out, certainly, and no one could get in. Didn't understand, though, with God, it won't seal so he couldn't get out. The stone didn't roll back because he could to let him out. The stone rolled back to let people see he wasn't there. He left before the stone was moved, is what I'm trying to say. And thank God for that. These women also began to talk about some things as they went. They watched his body on the tomb where the stone was rolled over and to see his body that way. So they rested on the Sabbath day from 6 o'clock p.m. Friday to 6 o'clock Saturday. That was the law. And they didn't break the law when it comes to that. And it may have been a remedy that day, but they certainly didn't do that. They fulfilled the law even though Christ had died. And so here they're in their homes as they were commanded to by law under the Old Testament system. But after 6 o'clock Saturday afternoon, when the Sabbath had ended, at sunset they left their homes And evidently went into, according to verse 1, town, and purchased some sweet spices to anoint the body of Jesus Christ the next morning. And this was to help meet the smells of decomposition that was going on. They knew what happens when a person dies. And what they did was not enough, they thought. And in fact, they wanted to do one more time to go back to show their love for the Savior, though he's dead. Now, get that in your mind and walk along with us as they walk. This is to help closure concerning Jesus' death. Everybody needs closure. You've been someone 3.5 years, and you walk with them, talk with them, learn to love them, they love you, and suddenly they're gone. You want to do everything you can to show how much they really loved them. And these women loved Jesus Christ. These disciples loved him. The only plain thing about it is they had fear of death, and evidently these others didn't care. Because Jesus' mother was there also, and I know for a fact she didn't care what happened because she saw her son mistreated, and I'm sure she was upset about that. And so I see that, first of all, they have their desire to do something for the Lord even though he had died. Then I see the second thing, their devotion. It appears that these women went up early that morning, before 5:30, to go to the tomb. They got up and dressed and started. Now, it's a pretty good ways. The trip from Bethany, where they lived, to Jerusalem, where the tomb was at, was about 2 miles. So they had to walk the distance. And in turn, getting up early, maybe about a little before sunrise, 5:30, 5 o'clock, and get there by the time it got daylight so they could see what was going on. And so they hurried to minister what they wanted to the Lord Jesus one final time. So I see their desire and I see their devotion that motivated them to do what they were doing. Then I begin to look and I see their doubts, though, when they get there and the stone's rolled away. See how quick we can turn? You have to understand, when they saw that stone gone, they were concerned because they wanted to do something to his body again to last a few more days, and now they can't do that to show their love towards him even as he died. So as they walked, they would soon have to remove the 1,000-pound stone that covered the door of the tomb in verse 3. And then their hearts were filled with sorrow and grief and fear, not knowing what was going on. And so they were not going there looking for a living Lord. You see why they were sorrow? They weren't going to that tomb looking for a living Lord. They were going to that tomb to do something for the Lord that they saw had died and was put in that tomb at the time. And in this situation, you find that they began to make some doubts. Their hearts were filled with sorrow and grief. And so these ladies had placed all their faith, all their confidence, all their hopes for their life, and all their eternity in Jesus Christ. They were sold out to him, folks, and now he's dead. I would to God, we have the Holy Spirit, that we could be sold out to the Lord as much as they were. And we have inside of us to live in the Holy Spirit. And so I began to look, and it's blessing my heart to see these stores open up and what that is done at the time. They're human beings walking, not understanding, and yet trying their best to find out what God is doing through them and also in the stores that takes place. So the story of Jesus does not end at the tomb, though. I mean, when you talk about these people, their faith had turned to grief, and grief had turned to utter hopelessness as they put Jesus' body in that tomb, and they set forth that they had placed all their faith and confidence in him, and in turn, all hope now is gone. In turn, ladies and gentlemen, they found themselves so much grief, they thought it's all over. There's no future, no salvation, there's no deliverance, no kingdom. Jesus is dead. What can he do now? Aren't you glad on this side of Calvary so we know what he is doing? Amen. We're products of what he did 2,000 years ago if we've been born into the family of God. So the story of Jesus doesn't end there at the tomb. In 1 Corinthians 15:9, Paul said this, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're all men most miserable." Now, I've heard this, and I understand they're trying to make a point. Let me tell you, if I trusted Christ as my Savior and there's no heaven, then I enjoy my life here just as good. But that's what Paul said. You know, a person says that might not be doing much for God. Because Paul said this when he wrote to the church of Corinth, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all," and he talked about Christians, we are all men most miserable. You know why, ladies and gentlemen? Because if Christ didn't do what he said he did while he was here, if he lied about that, then what hope do we have? There is no hope outside of Jesus Christ. And so what hope would you have? And so what Paul was saying, hey, there's no hope. So therefore, if Christ did not die and was buried and rose from the dead, he said, then we're in our misery. That is, we're not saved. And he lists some other things about that at the time. And so they must have not felt the earthquake at the time, though, because they didn't say anything about that. But when they got there, the door of the tomb was actually closed. And so when Paul said this, Paul moves through this world. People move through this world today enslaved by their sins. In Ephesians 2, verse 1, 2, and 3 tells us, as you read that, without joy, they're without peace, they're without hope, and they're trapped in their sins and headed to a devil's hell. And the only one can deliver him and them is Jesus Christ. And he can't deliver them unless he rose from the dead. You say, well, that's blasphemy. No, it's not. That's truth. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. Without the resurrection, there is no salvation, folks. No salvation. And the reason for that is, if he didn't rise from the dead, everything he said before is wrong. He lied. And Jesus did not lie. God cannot lie. And I mark to you today and remind you that Jesus Christ did pay the debt. And we have a advantage over those disciples. They were before he went to Calvary. We're after Calvary. And we have the Holy Spirit living in us, helping us with a book that's been written with the New Testament in it to show us the mystery of God saving Gentiles along with the Jews. And so he used Paul and called him out for just that. And so now they're without joy, without peace, without hope, trapped in this the sins and headed to the devil's hell when people don't know Christ as Savior, but we can be born again. So a ministry of love these had for the people. The second thing, I want you to note the message of life, which they left the tomb. When approaching this tomb, they feared the worst. And the story both all the gospel look at, they had their heads bent down low, I'm sure, because of their sorrow and their grief. They must have felt the earthquake that came when the angel rolled that stone away at the door of the tomb. But evidently, if they did, they didn't pay no mind to it. Maybe nothing shook except for there in the garden. I know one thing, that 1,000-pound or more stone was moved by the angel for Christ to come out. Of course, Christ could have done it himself if he wanted to in a resurrected form. But he's there to tell us then later, and you see Christ himself represented. And so here, now they fear the worst that the enemy has taken Jesus away from them. And then they meet in verse 5, an angel with a message to them. In all this sadness, what are you looking for? Who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth? Why, he's risen. He's already come forth from the grave and wants you to go back and tell disciples that Christ is risen, and he'll meet with them in a certain place in Galilee. Notice there's a message of peace. Be not affrighted, he said. Do not be struck with terror, as we see what the angel tells us in verse 6. He said unto them, be not frightened. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. Behold the place where they laid him. So here we see that he has a message of peace. Don't be frightened. This thing is of God. We also have a message of power. This messenger tells them that they are not deceived. He confirms the fact that Jesus was crucified. Jesus did die. He was nailed to a cross. His blood did flow from his body. He shed his blood for the remission of sin. He did yield up his spirit to the Heavenly Father by saying, it's finished. Wow. What a load for them to hear and yet to believe. And they went back to the disciples to tell them, and they wouldn't believe the record that what they said until later. Jesus did it. Jesus cried out, it's finished. He did die, but he did not stay dead. He is risen. The power of death was been swallowed up in victory, according to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to me. In fact, I want you to understand that if Christ died on the cross and did not rise from the dead, hear me now. If Jesus Christ died, all that suffering from the time he was arrested to he got to the cross and finally died, if he did not die on that cross and did not rise, or if he did die on the cross and did not rise from the dead, everything that we live for and believe as Christians is absolute lie. has no meaning. And people make fun of us believing in the resurrection. But you got to understand, if Christ, just one thing that climaxed all that he did, if he didn't accomplish what he did in the resurrection, how could he accomplish the things he's promised? Amen. See, God knows that how fickle we are, but he wants us to understand when he tells us something, he gives us truth. And we understand that in this situation, Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. And Paul went further than me. I'll give you. He said, if Christ be not risen, verse 13 in Corinthians. And what's he saying? Hear me now. If Christ is not risen, I believe it's the depth of my soul. Because Paul wrote about this. If Christ is not risen, he died in vain. If Christ is not risen, he lied. If Christ is not risen, he has no power to save then, and he cannot save anyone today. If Christ is not risen, our preaching is waste of time. If Christ is not risen, if he's not risen, our being here is a waste of time. If Christ is not risen, ladies and gentlemen, you're going to find he has power to save. If he could then, he couldn't now if he's not risen from the dead. Because he could not save anybody. It took the resurrection to justify us that he is who he said he was. If Christ is not risen again, our faith is foolish. Our praying, our studying, our witnessing, our working, our hoping, our holiness, praising is a waste of time. If Christ is not risen from the dead, all Christians are liars because we're telling something that would be a false testimony. Man alive, folks, you better listen. This is serious business. Christ is risen from the dead, and if he is, you better believe he wants to use us for his glory. If Christ is not risen from the dead, we're all lost in our sins. A dead Savior cannot save anyone if he's still dead. And if he died, and that and somebody didn't make a bring come up to crucifixion, if he died 2,000 years ago, and he's just as dead now as he was then, if he didn't rise from the dead. Can't you see that God's serious? When it comes to religion and other foolish things in life, and we go through this, and if he's not dead, we're to be pitied. We're fools to play on our lives and hope us on the corpse of a dead man. Now you say, preacher, blasphemy. No, I'm trying to show you what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. Christ is dead. He is alive. And if we're saved, he lives in us by his Spirit. And we're to give him to this world, wherever we go. That's our indictment. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, our departed loved ones are gone forever. You got a child, you got a mother, dad, you got love. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, ladies and gentlemen, they're gone forever, never to be seen again. Aren't you glad you know he did, though? Amen. I don't think one of you would be here. I'm not a good enough talker just here to come hear me talk. You got to be something more than that. It's got to be we know he's alive and well. And he's sitting at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us now. We're lost sinners. A dead Savior can't save anybody. We are to be pitied. As I said, we are fools to build our lives hopeless around in hopes on the corpse of a dead man. And so I want to say to you what Paul says in verse 20. He did rise from the dead. He is the risen Savior. He is the one that took our place on Calvary. This makes all the negatives transform into positive. It's a message with proof. Jesus is alive today and sits at the right hand of God the Father. And for 2,000 years, skeptics have tried to prove that the resurrection did not take place. If Satan could get someone to believe that, then no one would trust him anyhow. He's just a good man like any other religious leader, which leads them nowhere, except maybe satisfy some egos about themselves in this life. And so they have given every kind of wild story imaginable to account for the empty tomb on that third day. We know the story, though, that he gives is true. If the Jews had had the body, if they took the body, they'd be produced it when the disciples started preaching the resurrection. If the Jews had got him, they'd say, hey, wait a minute, let me show you. Here he is. So we know, in fact, the Jews didn't take his body. Also, if the disciples had taken the body, they would not have died for a known lie. I mean, you know, they might have been, some people say, crazy enough to follow the Lord, but I think it's good sense to follow the Lord. But on the other hand, it had been a bad thing for them to follow him and he not rise from the dead because it had nothing to do. It would not have done anything for them as far as their lives are concerned. So we see a message of life and not death. And then the third thing quickly, the mission of the liberation of preaching because of that empty tomb. In verse 7, a command was given, if you look at it. But go your way and tell the disciples and Peter. The angel sends them away from the tomb to carry the message of the resurrection to the disciples that Jesus gave them to tell. And when they approached what was there, they simply said this, "He is alive. Jesus is alive." These three ladies were first to spread the good news of the empty tomb as they went to the apostles. Verse 8, a change took place in their lives. They approached the tomb with sorrow in their hearts and left the tomb amazed. The word amazed means a displacement of the mind. What they heard and saw blew their mind. The fact is now, been raised from the dead after thinking now that he had died and no hope to him for 3 days, when what they encountered was not what they expected. They expected to find a dead corpse, and in turn they could give that last little rite to it because they loved him. And their sorrows now are overcome with the power of God. And when the resurrection is first encountered and believed, it fills the heart with amazement because it shows us, it blows our mind. Even I've been saved 58 years, at least I look back and see, how could God love someone like he loved us? And yet he did. How could he? He proved his love through his son coming to Calvary and die. He did. He showed us who he was. He showed us who he is. And he shows us, ladies and gentlemen, that he has the power to come and do what God wanted to be done and die, give himself to death. No one took it. Give himself to die that you and I might be called children of God. What an elevation for people who are flesh and bodies in this world. He elevates us. And I'm going to tell you one thing. A change took place in their life. When the resurrection is first encountered and believed, it fills the heart with amazement. When this gospel message of Jesus Christ is preached and is embraced by faith, it brings about a change in the life and the person who receives the truth. And the truth is this, Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. So therefore, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What a wonderful truth to see. So what a difference a day makes in one life. On that Saturday, everything looked black, barren, and dead. A lot of tears were passed, shed. A lot of hiding was done in case the Roman soldiers would come or the Sanhedrin court soldiers would come and try to annihilate them, for they thought it's all over. But wait a minute. After the third day and night, we hear the angel say, "He's not here. He's risen. Go tell the story to the disciples and then to the known world." This fleshly life is not perfect, but it's a different life where Christ can live through us. In Galatians 2:20 and Philippians 3:9-19, read it sometimes another. Jesus is able to lead you out of your darkness into his glorious light. And he did that day when you were saved, when I was saved. And now he's able to lead you out of your death in this life into his glorious life one day, when be absent from the bodies to be present with the Lord. Why? Because he rose from the dead. You know why we can say, "I know we're going to be absent from the body and present with the Lord"? Why? He rose from the dead. You know why I can trust him, put my hope and faith in him, and know that he's my Savior? Because he rose from the dead. That hinges everything you and I believe, hinges on the resurrection of Christ. And therefore, he is who he said he would be. And he's able to lead us. One event in one day can make a difference in our lives. Today is the day of salvation. One event today can make a person not saved trust Christ and in turn have his life and his destiny sealed forever to be with the Lord. On the other hand, when a person turns it down, may not never get another day. You know, I often many times, and I close with a thought, I often many times wonder why the Lord keeps going. Because just about everybody you see knows anything about this Bible say today, this world is getting to the place now that if Jesus come back today, he'd find very little faith. And one day he said, "Well, I'll find any faith." We're headed in that direction. right now. And so what we're seeing that this events that what I started out talking about, why he hasn't come back. God is a loving God. He's a tolerant God. And he's given man every chance as possible to listen to the remnant God has in this world to tell them about Calvary and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, now the day is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time, because we don't know that we'll have another day. I am amazed at the difference that one day can be made. I'm amazed that somebody would say, well, I'll just put it off. And they will be amazed if the next day they draw their last breath and realize that only Christ could keep them out of hell and take them to heaven. Thank God for the days he gives us. I stand amazed at the difference that one day can make in one's life. And I can name time and time again, whereas on a holiday, someone was having a good time, and all of a sudden, not out of the world in a sense, but just having a good time, and suddenly when their child was taken from them just like that. I wonder why. We don't know. We don't understand that. There was nothing that you could see. They were doing anything evil. There's things that happens all the time in life, and just one day can make a difference. In fact, 1 minute, 1 hour can make a difference. Aren't you glad you're safe in Christ? I am. I'm glad that I look at him and know that he's done what he said he'd do, and thank him for it, and know that when I think about days I cannot put together biblically, and many scholars cannot, I know there's an event, and the event is important. There was a time, but if I can't find the exact time, I'm glad there's an event. God knows the exact time. We're 2,000 years later, and we hear many things, but God knows the exact time. But if I can't find the exact time and find enough of my heart, not only to know there's an event, that when I think he did it, and in turn, it satisfies my soul so I can serve God until I see him face to face. Stand to your feet, please. Father in heaven, I thank you again for the privilege, Lord, to know another day can make a difference in someone's life. Help us understand we can't take it for granted. You said, prepare to meet God. We have no promise of tomorrow. What a joy it is to know a loving Savior and feel his presence and know that he's able to do beyond we could think or imagine. And I see these ladies not really understand what we can understand because we have the Holy Spirit living in us, but realize Christ was an anointed individual. He was the Messiah. And after 3.5 years, the whole hopes changed. We see more of that in other Bible verses, maybe in the future we can look at, where people discuss after the resurrection what has happened. Then a few hours after the resurrection, before they got the record that Christ rose from the dead, they were discussing what took place. We had all our hopes in him. We didn't. It's just strange to understand. We thought he was going to come and set up the kingdom. We thought he's going to put all those things, prophets they thought about. And yet it seemed like he failed because he died and they buried his body. Well, thank you for the new covenant. Jesus came forth to ministrate that. He sat in the right hand of the Father, making intercession for his dear children today. And we thank you for that. Bless our people this week, Lord, as we go and say, thank you, Lord, for giving us another day to serve you, another day to tell someone about the Lord Jesus, another day to be an example, another day to worship the living God, but one day to be the last day. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.